him at night. The old rugged cross. I appreciate Gary choosing that song. I like it because I don't tell him what songs I want. I might do it every now and then, but I haven't done it most often. It says, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Now, I'm preaching on the judgment seat of Christ, so that song is quite appropriate for my subject. And, you know, the question is, will you exchange it for a crown? Because not everybody's going to be equal in heaven. I know sometimes we think, well, you know, equality, equality, equality. There's an equality on this earth. We're not all the same. I mean, you know, some of us are this and some of us are that. And I won't make any examples because I don't know really what to say from that. I was going to say some of us are tall and some of us are short. Some of us are hairy and some of us are bald. I better just leave it at that. Judgment seat of Christ. I tell you, one of the problems in modern day Christianity today is that we're quick to criticize the world, but many times fail to realize that many of the problems in the world started in the church. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and it tells you where judgment's supposed to begin. Most of you probably are familiar with this verse. 1 Peter 4:17. What does the Bible say? For the time is come. That's right now, right here today. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So he says, the time has come. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Now look at the next part, because I saw this when I was reading it today. And if it first begin not with us, but at us. If judgment first begins at us, then what shall the end of them be to them that obey not the gospel of God? In other words, if you're saved, judgment should begin with us. If you're not saved, can you imagine the judgment that's going to happen to them? I mean, the judgment is this. If you have not been saved, you're condemned already because you hadn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When you get saved, that condemnation of damnation is forgiven, and then you have eternal life. But the Bible's very clear. Listen, we don't need to look at the world and go, well, the judgment needs to begin with the world. The judgment needs to begin with the lost. That's not true. Do you know that if the church will do what the church was designed to do, the world wouldn't be in as bad a shape as it's in? If church is all about coming and saying, hey, we're just going to fellowship together. We're going to give you a little homily tonight. You know, not a sermon. We're not going to preach. All we're going to do is just give you a little homily, a little homiletical thing or whatever. Then you've missed the purpose as to why we gather together. We gather together to glorify God. We gather together because we're here to please Him. How do you please Him? You do what He says. If you love Him, you'll keep my commandments, the Bible says. So we are here to love Him, do what He says, and in doing so, we please Him and glorify Him. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Where's the house of God? Well, you know, you say, well, it's the building here. That's not true. House of God, God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands, like the temple in the Old Testament. Where does He dwell today? He dwells in each and every believer. So what's the house of God? Really, I get it. It is this building in that we're here together and we call this a church building or a place where we gather together. I'm trying to think of the word right now, meeting house. That's what the old timers called it. They called it a meeting house, not a church, because the church is the people. And if there's nobody here, there's no church. We have church when people gather together. Judgment must begin at the house of God. So you can look at it in two ways, the house of God or the house of God. This is where judgment must begin. If judgment begins here, you know what? I won't be so busy judging everybody else. You know what we like to do? Well, look at them. I'm not as bad as they are. And if I'm not as bad as they are, I must be okay. Judge yourself according to Jesus Christ and compare yourself to Him and you'll find out how wanting you and I really are. Let's look at another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Since God doesn't dwell in buildings with hands, instead He dwells in the temple, we must begin the judgment here. The false teaching in many churches that conveniently says the worst thing that's going to happen to a Christian following death or the rapture at the judgment seat of Christ is they're going to lose rewards. That's why that song's so apropos. Like they changed the cross for a crown. Well, maybe. I mean, not everybody's going to get a crown. It's not, look, come and show up and you get a trophy. That's today's mentality. The problem with kids today is everybody gets a trophy and nobody has to earn anything and everybody's got to be equal. You can't have somebody that's a superstar that does better that, you know, they ought to do that with grades. All these socialists, you know, in colleges, they ought to say, well, wait a minute, you know, we're going to do this the right way. I know you worked hard, you studied hard, but there's a kid over here that's got an F and you got an A and everybody needs to be in the middle with a C. So we're going to drop yours down to a C. But we're going to bring him up from an F. Isn't that good? You know what? I bet those socialists would change their mind and heartbeat there in those colleges. Because it's the smart boys and the smart girls. And, you know, they think they're smart. They're worldly wise, maybe. They're the ones, oh, socialism, it's the way to go. Ask Cuba about that. Ask Venezuela about that. Ask China if you can talk to the Chinese people, not the government. Communism, socialism, it's all pretty much one and the same in many different respects. But here's what they say. The worst you can have is you'll lose your rewards. I don't think that's true. There's much more to this. We'll see what it says. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:10, a very familiar passage. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereupon. So Paul's writings, you might say, laid the foundation. Now, everybody builds upon that foundation. What's the foundation? It's Jesus Christ. He'll tell us that here in a minute. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So it's not what you build. What is it? How you build. You know the difference. What I build is about, you know, the mortar and the brick. How I build is about a heart. What is your intent? Why do you do what you do? How you build upon it. But look at the foundation first. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I have laid the foundation. What's the foundation? The foundation is Jesus Christ. So if this building burns down, God forbid, you know what's left? The foundation. I got a new house over there. House burns down. God forbid. What's left? The foundation. If you lose everything, you don't lose your foundation. Somebody asked me about eternal security today, and they were asking about 1 Corinthians 5:5, the spirit will be saved, you know, when the man had his father's wife, and so on and so forth. You know, and this group was teaching, you could lose your salvation because it says the Spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. I believe the Spirit has to do with the fact of the judgment. Salvation isn't always eternal salvation. It's you know, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Our salvation from this world, the rapture, our salvation is near. Salvation isn't always about eternal things. And in this case, in 1 Corinthians 5, it isn't. So, but let's go back to this. Other foundation can no man lay, which is Jesus Christ. Every Christian has that foundation. If you don't have that foundation, then you're not saved. And that's the key. Now, let's build on the foundation. Here you go. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, six different things. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. All right, you got three good ones, three bad ones. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. So it's going to be very obvious what it is. For the day shall declare. What is it? The judgment seat of Christ. That day, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try a man's work of what sort it is. You're only going to have one of two sorts. You're going to have either wood, hay, and stubble, or you're going to have gold, silver, precious stones. You're not going to have the two mixed. You say, well, wait a minute, isn't my good going to outweigh my bad? Then if my bad burns up, I'm going to be left with my good. That's not what it sounds like. Your sort is either going to be wood, hay, and stubble, or it's going to be gold, silver, precious stones. And you're not going to be able to play around and go, well, you know what, I think I'll just live halfway. Maybe my halfway will give me a little nugget of gold. A lot of hay, a lot of stubble, all going to burn up, but I got a little nugget of God. God's like, no, it's going to be what sort it is. One sort's going to burn up, the other sort's going to be purified by fire. Look at what it says. Shall be revealed by fire what sort it is, if any man's, 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, on that foundation, he shall receive a what? A reward. If any man's work shall be burned, so it's either going to survive or be burned. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's the whole thing on, I mean, that's another passage on eternal security. It's either going to burn up because of the fire, wood, hay, and stubble, because of how you build upon that foundation, not what you build. You say, I'm a soul winner. Why are you a soul winner? Well, because I can tell everybody about how many souls I led to Jesus, how many I baptized last year, how many this, how many I can. Well, then you know, it's how you build is wrong. You say, well, I led 100 people to the Lord last year. Woo-hoo, look at me. It's how you build upon it. Soul winning's good. Talking to people about Jesus, good. It is all good. But there's a difference between what's good and how you do it. Why do you do what you do? I say that all the time. Why do you do what you do? Look at your heart's motive on everything you do. Now look, you don't have to be some pristine, you know, perfect person, and you look at every little motive and you just, you know, you dot every I and cross every T. God isn't looking for that. But He's looking for sincerity. He's looking for, listen, when He slaps you upside the head, do you turn around and say, hey, Lord, what do I need to fix? Or do you turn around and get mad and go, I'm not going to listen to you. Sometimes God's got to kick us in the seat of the pants. When you roll over and get back up, are you going to still do the same thing? Or are you going to go, Lord, I needed a good kick in the seat. Of what sort it is, that's what we need to be concerned about. Look at Galatians 6. Notice in those verses, you will either receive a reward or you'll suffer loss. But to say that the only outcome would contradict so many other scriptures, like the doctrine of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. Why do you have to be warned not to be deceived? A lot of people deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're going to reap what you sow. Now, let me just give you a caveat on that. The graciousness of God and His merciful nature and His long suffering will sometimes allow you not to reap what you sow. Because He's God. I mean, if you do this, 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 and this, you ought to reap, 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 and reap. What happens when you don't reap? God's mercy. That's why. But in general, when you start playing fast and loose with God, you're going to reap more. You do right, and you'll reap good. Do bad, you reap bad. Now look at the eternal consequences in this passage. Verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He said, look, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't say, well, I've been doing right, living right, And it seems like there's, you know, the world's just getting away with everything, and I'm not getting away with it, but everybody else is. Don't faint. By the way, everybody else isn't getting away with it. You do not know what goes on inside a person. You don't. Some of the most miserable people give the greatest front of, hey, everything's okay. I'm just living it up, and they're miserable inside. I know. 3 years. I didn't live for the Lord. 1981, 1984. You couldn't look at me and know that I was inside. I was being ripped apart. I just didn't know what the solution was until one day, August 8, 1984, I prayed. How do you know the date? Man, when your life changes like that, September 16th, 1984, I went forward in the church and surrendered to preach. Why? Because I was holding on to that pew. It was a 45-minute invitation because people kept going forward. I'm holding on. That my buddy and that I was living with, Chris Clayton, he says, man, everybody comes down here to Bible college, thinks they're called to preach. A couple of them flopped. Don't be a flop. I'm like, I ain't going to be no flop. I'm not called to preach. Man, within 1 month, I'm holding on. I'm just holding on. I don't want to go forward. I don't want to tell anybody. Finally, it went on and on and on. I mean, when the Lord starts convicting you like that, I let go. I came up and I surrendered to preach. September 16th, 1984. Why those dates? Because those dates stick out in my mind as life-changing. Now, reaping and sowing. I got up one time and tried to impress some people preaching in Awana. I told you the story. And it wasn't those kids I was concerned about. All I was concerned about is I saw two people I wanted to impress. And I preached the same message to the mission. People had gotten saved. I mean, it was a tremendous message. I know it was. God gave it to me. But God can give you anything you want. And if you don't get the how right on why you do what you do, He can make you fall over your tongue with the words that He put in there, you know, a couple of weeks earlier. And He did. He did. It's like, okay, you want to preach? I'll let you get up there alone. No power, no oomph, just you. Well, I'm scared to death to speak in front of people. It all came back. Man. That was 1985. And I don't remember the date. That's one of those dates you don't write down. If I had to do it over again, I'd probably write it down because it was as life-changing as some of the other ones too. You're going to reap what you sow. Reap life everlasting or reap corruption? Which one's it going to be? Look at Romans 8. Romans 8. Preachers teach the thing about the judgment seat of Christ. They're mocking God when they do. They're deceived by the devil when they do. Since sowing to the Spirit will reap life everlasting, sowing to the flesh will reap something in the next life too, corruption. I don't know how far, we're not going to get very far on this tonight, but it all has to do with how you're going to be clothed in heaven. And I preach a message called, Will You Light Up Heaven? And that's the key. How will you be clothed for eternity? Now, it has to do with light. It's not about, you know, walking around without any shirt on or something in heaven. That's not the point. The point is light. So if we'll get there probably Sunday, because I doubt it's going to happen tonight. But I need to talk a little bit about standing and state. The first thing you've got to understand is the difference between the two. A Christian's standing is unalterable. I'm saved. My standing is I'm eternally secure. My standing is I'm a Christian. My standing is I will go to heaven when I die. And that's not presumptuous. I got saved in July 1980. Christ came in my heart. He lives in me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I'm sealed until the day of redemption. The day of redemption is when my mortal body is redeemed, either at the rapture or death. Well, it's at the rapture because my body will go in the grave. It'll decay. And then at the rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those of us that are alive She'll be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we be with the Lord. That's what the Bible says. I am saved. My standing is unalterable. My state is not. My state is not. When you look at state, the state is ever changing. A saved person is destined for heaven, which is the reflection of their standing as a result of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, the Christian state is ever changing as a result of their walk. When you walk after the flesh, you shall reap corruption. That's what the Bible says. That's your walk. That's your state. Standing is different. Keep that in mind. A Christian can never be condemned to hell. But you can be condemned. Romans 8:1. Look at what the Bible says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Sounds like there is condemnation if you walk after the flesh. Condemnation doesn't mean you're condemned to hell. You can't be. But you can certainly reap corruption, which is condemnation. Now, just think about it. Don't get confused. It's really simple. You know, people redefine words all the time. Oh, condemnation. That means you're going to be condemned to hell. No, I can condemn your act. You can be condemned for the things you do. But it doesn't mean you've been sent to hell or died. Look at Romans 14. Romans 14. The condemnation we're looking at has nothing to do with standing, but everything to do with state. Just because our standing is sure does not mean that we will not have to give an account of how we have lived following salvation. You and I are going to have to give an account. You just can't. Well, again, the preacher gets up here. I've heard it preached many a times. Oh, well, the only thing you can lose, the judgment seat of Christ, is your rewards. Your sin won't show up. Guess what? Your sin won't show up. But how does your sin affect your work? That's the key. In other words, if I don't want to use myself as an example because I'm going to talk about somebody just making shipwreck of the faith. I don't always want to be that one that I use as the example. Somebody makes shipwreck of the faith. A pastor in a church makes shipwreck of the faith. A deacon makes shipwreck of the faith. Somebody that's not a pastor or deacon in the pew and they're really well known, they make shipwreck of the faith. What happens? They've sinned, made shipwreck of the faith. What happens? It affects everybody around them. You know, the Bible says, ye are my work in the Lord. You know what my work is? People. Think about it. My work is not pastoring the church as though it's some enigmatic, whatever that might mean, some ubiquitous term. I'm sure that's the right usage. Although I know that it is. It's not just some hazy gray thing. My work is the pastor. No, my work is the people, which is the pastorate. Without people, there is no pastor. You know, people say the only problem in the pastor is people. And the only blessing is people. And it is true. People are the blessing and the curse. What about you? I mean, same thing. Not just the pastor of a church, you know, it's everybody. Our problem is people. Or ourselves. We're people too. But when you look at it, work. What's your work? Oh, it's how many people I talk to. It's not how many, it's people. It's how I treated everybody. It's people. It's whether I was kind and loving and considerate and Christ-like. And I showed people what it was like to be a Christian and why I'm different because I'm a Christian. It's people, people, people. And that's the problem. Many independent Baptist churches have lost focus of that and they think, oh no, it's winning the fight. Now, are we supposed to be in a fight? Yeah. Are we supposed to be in a battle? Yeah. But don't shoot the wounded. Don't shoot the friendlies. And you know what? Pray for the enemies. Pray for your enemy. Do good to them, the Bible says. Wow, really? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Let God take care of them. Romans 14, look at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Now we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And every tongue shall confess to God, judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, judgment seat of Christ. The context is the judgment seat of Christ. The context is Christians standing before Jesus Christ, and we're going to confess to God what? I don't know. It's going to be your work. Maybe your motives will be tried there. How you build upon that foundation. Was it gold, silver, precious stones? Fire comes in. What happens with gold when it gets heated? Purifies it. Silver? Precious stones? Wood, hay, and stubble? Your whole life's work. You live down on this earth for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. And all of a sudden, man, I'll tell you, for one, I don't want that. I want everything God wants me to have. And that is not selfish. Because it's also self-motivating. I don't want them. J. Frank Norris said the most feared verse in the Bible was that when he had preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, put on a shelf, no good, not used of God anymore. That happens to many, many people as they continue through life. You give your whole life to the Lord. You live for the Lord. And then later on, you get to the point where you go, hey, you know, little sin's okay. This is all right. It's acceptable. I mean, God didn't kill me. I'm okay with it. God's up must be okay with it too. And then you make shipwreck of your life. What a terrible thing. I studied church history and studied preachers of old. And many of them, when they got old, they made a mess of things. Man, they started out well. You did run well. Who did hinder you? Paul writes in Galatians. Don't think it can't happen to you. You better stay on the straight and narrow. You better stay on the path that God puts you on. You better keep heading forward. And you better never look at your accolades behind you and say, wow, look at that. Man, I did that and I did that and I did that and I did that. And then God says, where am I in the equation? Where am I? You better give glory to God for what He does through you. Because if you don't, He might quit working through you. Then you'll find out what it's like to work on your own. Look at Matthew 12. What are we going to have to confess before God? What are we going to have to give an account of? Now here's a verse, and you know, I don't know. This is a tough one, but Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak shall give an account. They shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Are you going to have to give an account for every idle word that you speak? That's what the Bible says. Say, what's an idle word? Think about how you talk and you tell me. See, I can't define it. I can't go, well, this is an idle word and this isn't. It's all about your motive. Why do you say what you say? Why do you do what you do? That's what everything revolves around. Why do you do those things? Look at another one, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Remember I told you the judgment seat of Christ, your sins may not show up, but the effect of your sins upon your work will show up. 1 Timothy 5:24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Why does it say some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and then some men they follow after? Well, I don't know. We're going to give an account of our lives that we live? I think so. Just know this. Anybody that's ever thought, well, you know, judgment seat of Christ, not going to judge me according to my sin, because my sin's according to Calvary, and my sin doesn't matter after I get saved. That is a lie straight out of hell. And it has shipwrecked many a life, has derailed many a Christian, because they thought, well, wow, it's okay, because God doesn't kill me. It's not okay. Now, we're all going to sin. Don't think you're not going to sin. You're going to sin, but how do you deal with your sin? There are presumptive sins. There are sins that you look at and you say, and here, let me do it another way. God always provides a way to escape. Do you take the way to escape? There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Nobody's tempted above anybody else. Common to man. But such as is common to man, but he is faithful who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He makes a way to escape every time. Do you take the way to escape? Look at Luke 16. Luke 16. We'll look at two more. Luke 16, verse 1. We're going to give an account of our stewardship. Verse 1. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. He says that man had to give an account of his stewardship. You know, the Bible says that it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's it. Faithfulness. If you and I can wrap our minds around faithfulness, I've always made this example. A guy comes up to his wife and says, hey, honey, I have been faithful except. That's how you define faithfulness. There are no exceptions. You just don't say, well, except, you know, Lord, I was faithful to you and, well, except. I was faithful in my church, you know, membership, my church attendance. Except, and then just fill in the blank. I was faithful to my wife, except, I mean, you see the problem? It's like you can understand that one better than you understand that one. Can you imagine a husband saying that to his wife or a wife saying that to her husband? I was faithful to you except. One more. Look at Hebrews 13. You know, there are positions of authority in life. Father in the home. Position of authority. Responsibility. a mother in the home. Position of authority, responsibility. Position of children. Position of responsibility. In the church, responsibility and authority. Here's what it says in Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now, that doesn't mean you're eternal, you know, you're going to lose your salvation. They watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, that's interesting the way it turns it back on the individual collectively. But that verse says that I have to give an account. So that's why I tell you, I don't want you to come to church and think you've wasted your time. Now, I'm not saying it'll never happen, because everybody's got duds wrapped up somewhere. But I don't ever want to take it for granted that, you know, hey, you know, I'm tired today. And by the way, I'm never more tired than I am right now. Or 2 weeks ago, too. I think somebody saw me sitting in the chair and they said, oh, you look really tired. I said, yeah, I was wiped out. But it doesn't matter. That's no excuse. Just because I have a long day, guess what? I've worked secular, so to speak, jobs and come in on a Wednesday and, you know, just arms hitting the floor, dragging. I know what it's like. So because of that, it makes me even more conscious of the fact that I don't want to waste your time. I appreciate you being here. I don't want to be, you know, I didn't give an account. Now watch this. I don't want to be the cause for people not to come. Now, let's say I am the cause for you not to come. You're still responsible. That's just life. I mean, I have to stand accountable for my idiocy. You have to stand accountable for your actions. I won't call yours what I called mine. That's personal. Let's all stand together. We'll finish this up Sunday morning. We'll do another study on the Bible for Sunday school. And then we will, Lord willing, finish this up. Lord, I do thank you for many blessings. I thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth. Lord, so that we can understand what it means to be a child of God, to accept you, and to be eternally changed. Be sealed with the Spirit. Lord, we need to hear from you each and every day. Help us to communicate through prayer and Bible reading, through witnessing. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed, music plays. God's dealing with you about something.